So we're going to be in today, if you want to turn there, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll just open us up in prayer as you go there. Heavenly Father, we need you today. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us today in your word. Lord, the flesh profits nothing. It's only your spirit that gives life. So we ask that you would come and impart that which we need today from your word to us. And that you would open our eyes to you and give us ears to hear what you're saying to each one of us, Lord, and draw us deeper into that well of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Three last week, or one to three, we've been going over. And that is all what Christ has done. And Paul's prayers that they would experience that in a greater reality also. Jew and Gentile coming together. Last week, we talked about just Father God. Just do we know our Father? Do we know who he is? We grew up in many areas of life that can misrepresent who God the Father is. And in many ways, all of us do in one aspect or another. And then also, too, we're not all his family. It's clear throughout Scripture that there are children of disobedience. There's children of wrath. There's just children that are not God's children. Now, there is a generality over that. I think it's Acts 17 where it talks about, that from him comes all things, a life, breath, and all things. And so there's this generality, but to be his kids, it's an entrance through the Spirit of God, through repentance and faith. Also just being rooted and grounded in love, having Christ dwell in our hearts, in our lives by faith, being rooted and grounded in this love. That he has for us, that Paul was praying. Also comprehending this love with all the saints and all the world, every one of them that's been redeemed. But also to know experientially this love, that Paul is praying for them at the end of going through what Christ has done. He's praying that they would experience this love, this deep, intimate love with God the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, that they would know this love, not just intellectually, but experientially. But also in that, to be filled to the fullness of God, to have God fill every crevice of our lives, to possess us, to consume us in that love. And also that his power and his life in us, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Totally blow us away of anything that we could ask or think. He wants to go above and beyond that. Whether that's lost people in our lives, seeing the world come to Christ, family members, friends, relatives that need the Lord, or people that are suffering or struggling. God's well able to meet them there and bring them. But then also for him to be glorified in everything. We sang that today, that our lives would be glorified, that our lives would represent him in such a way that it would bring glory to our Father, that at times we point people to us, but God is ultimately the author and finisher of our story. And so all glory to him. But now we're going to go into chapter 4 of Ephesians. And so this great love being poured out, being comprehended among the saints, the reality of Christ in us being brought before the Father purely through Jesus Christ by faith. It's his righteousness now that we live out, not based on our performance, but based on his performance. And so we're going to just read through chapter 4 here, and then we'll break it open. We're just going to read through 1 to 6 to start with. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so Paul goes on to say, I therefore, and we just discussed what that was, that is what Christ has done. And now that we've received the new life, Paul is going to tell them to walk it out now. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord. He wasn't a prison to himself or to others. He was a prisoner of the Lord for the Gentiles and for the body of Christ. But he says, I beseech you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now to back up just a minute, The real hitch pin in here is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus." That's the first part. "For good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's urging them, because of them being created in Christ Jesus, for them being the workmanship, and then us as well being the workmanship, being God's creation, that he's urging them to walk worthy of this calling with which they were called. Because of all the love, the grace, and the mercy that he's shown, he says to walk worthy of what he's done. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We're going to tie these two together here for a minute. Just kind of the, again, the hitch pin or the reality of faith working out itself in our lives. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So he's making this claim here, and this has been talked about often, but it's very clear to me what this means. You know, he's saying to them, you know, somebody's in daily need, in a need or naked or has an issue in life that they need help with. And one says, "Depart from me, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and do not give them the things that are needed." Where is faith in all this? But he says, "But if someone says to you, 'I have faith,' or 'You have faith and I have works,' show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Paul has just described what Jesus has done. In the previous chapter, he said that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That it's by faith that he dwells in our heart. It's not by our works, it's by faith. And he says, "I will show you my faith by my works." Faith, living faith, has works. Now, one can have works without having faith, but it's called dead works. There's no life of Christ in it. And it will not stand at the judgment seat. Those will all be burned up. But Christ is saying, he's saying, you can go back to Ephesians chapter 4. He's saying that James is saying, when we have faith in the Son of God, and it's his faith that he gives us, we will have works. It will be a natural outflowing of Christ dwelling in our hearts, us receiving right standing with the Father, not based on anything we've done or said or thought, based solely on what he's done. And he says, "I beseech you, I urge you. I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." The calling there, have you guys thought about that? Like what that calling actually means? And as I've looked at this, and I've thought about this a lot over some time now, but that calling is actually the root of that calling in all of our lives. We're wondering, what does God want me to do? Where does he want me to go? What does he want me to say? How do I work with my child in this area? Or how do I work with my neighbor in this area, or how do I work with my spouse? You know, all these different things. But that calling, the root of that calling, is being a child of the Most High God. It's being a son and daughter. It's being an heir of Christ, a co-heir of Christ and an heir of God. That calling is us being sons and daughters of the King and walking accordingly. And he's telling them in this calling to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Walk worthy. And I was thinking, like, what would that look like? And I was thinking of Prince Charles. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Prince Charles. He's the United Kingdom, Great Britain, over Great Britain and Northern Ireland. He is the new king. I think he just got established in 2022. I think it is when it was. And I don't really know his whole story, so this could be much a hypothetical story. But imagine him growing up as a child, and his dad tells him, "You're going to be the heir of the kingdom. You're my son. Everything that I own is you're an heir of it," right? And he's sitting there and he knows he's a son. He walks in royalty. He walks in privilege. He walks in, he can go into his house and go into the kitchen at any time to grab the food, that the delicacies of that kingdom at any time, and go boldly to his dad, which many people, if they did, would probably be persecuted for. But he can go boldly to his dad and say, "Dad, here I am." And imagine Prince Charles goes out into the streets and starts causing havoc. He starts dishonoring his father through loose living, disrespecting the state, you know, living in debauchery, partying, causing trouble amongst the people. You know, would that not be walking unworthily of the kingdom? Like this guy, Prince Charles, has everything in his life, everything at his disposal. And yet he goes out and he lives like a bum. You know, he just lives so below who he's created to be and what he's called to be. He's called to be a king one day. He's called to walk as a king in the kingdom. And so much of our lives, I believe this is what Paul's getting to, is he says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are received. We received sonship and a sonship before our Father because of Jesus Christ. We walk as sons and daughters in this world, as heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ. So we are to walk worthy of this calling. And one thing to ask too is, if you don't know this, what this looks like, just say, God, what does it look like for me to be a son? What does it look like for me to be a daughter? Teach me what this looks like, you know? Because when we start to live in that way, when we start to walk in a manner that doesn't honor our King and destroys us and others around us, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you knew that, but the Holy Spirit can get grieved in our life, can get saddened by what we say and do. The things can come up in our lives. I was sitting the other day and I said a couple words. I didn't swear or nothing, but I said some words, and it was just some words from my past that came up in my conversation. And I remember just sitting there and I remember looking over and I just felt my Father still loves me. Love never changes. My right standing with God the Father never changes. But I sensed in that moment that the Holy Spirit was just like, that's not honoring. That's bringing people to the ways of the world rather than the ways of my kingdom and to the goodness of who I am. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just grieved. I wasn't condemned, but I did sense like I wasn't pleasing to you, Lord, in that moment. And we can too grieve the Holy Spirit. So a question of the calling of which you are called. That calling that he called us to is that embrace of eternal salvation. We are called into the kingdom and to embrace the salvation of God, that he delivered us from sin and he's made us sons and daughters, and that we are to walk free. We are called as his children. And have you ever questioned, now that you're born again or that you're renewed, regenerated by the Spirit of God, what does God have for me? What is his will? Have any of you guys ever asked that? And I would imagine every single one of us, if we're a part of God's kingdom, would say, what is his will for our lives, right? But I think one of the things that the reason why, a couple ways to get to that reasoning of what it is, what am I called to? What is my children called to? What job am I supposed to take? Am I supposed to leave my job? Am I supposed to take another job? Am I supposed to move here or there? You know, these can be big questions, but also, how do I interact with this person? How do I share with this person? You know, what do I do in these situations is also, in a small way, his calling in our lives to walk out that will in every aspect, whether in the big things or the small things. And so what does that look like in our lives to find that out? To find out this calling with which we call to. We've been born again. What does that look like? If you want to turn to John chapter 5 real quick. First John chapter 5. You can go to John chapter 5. You might miss a little bit, but this is in First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So he says, we can have confidence that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. So when we're asking, God, what is your will for me in this situation? God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What are you calling me to? Maybe it's an office in the church. Maybe it's to start this or do that. But he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, so therefore we're asking according to his will, we know that he hears us. And when we know that he's hearing us, because we're asking according to his will, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So when we come to God and we want to know what it is that he has for us, we can be very confident when we're asking him, even in the church, in the body of Christ, Lord, what is my position? What do you have for me as your servant, as your son or daughter? What do you have for me to do in the church? What do you have for me to do in my family, in my community, in the world, Lord? What do you have for me as an infinite and everlasting and great Father? What would you have me to do? You know, when we ask those things, he will answer us because we know he hears us and we know we're asking according to his will. We just want his will. We know we will have the petitions we asked of him. You will get an answer. You can bank on that. You will get an answer if you ask. When we ask sincerely and honestly. Now this is I think one of the key points to not knowing God's will, God's calling on our lives. This is something I shared in prayer about 2 months ago. I handed it out, but it's been an absolute staple in my life. It's been something that I constantly go back to. I believe one of the aspects of my life is just striving, asking, pleading with the Lord just to live in that place of surrender before the Father's will and whatever that looks like, because I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to quench him. I want his life of God to flow through me and to bless me, but also to bless others and to glorify my Father for all that he's taken me from and taken you from to bring us into that walk that he'd have for us. But this is George Mueller. And if you can hear this, I believe this will set you free today. If you can have ears to hear what he's saying here, I believe this could set you free. So this is how to ascertain the will of God. This is from George Mueller. And I'm just going to read the first part. He says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to know the knowledge of his will. He says 9/10 of the trouble in our lives is simply asking God but not willing to give our lives to him. That we ask him to show us the way, but in our hearts, subconsciously, we say no to God. We say, God, I want to know your will, but I'm not willing to follow it out if it doesn't match up with my box that I've created for my life. You get what I'm saying? This has set me free. And if you can grasp this, this will set you free. And so 9/10 of the difficulties are there. And he says, when one is truly in this state that says, God, I'm willing to do anything, go anywhere, sell anything, say anything, give anything, leave anything, I'm willing to do whatever it is, Lord. He says, when one is truly in that state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of his will. So getting our hearts in that place that says, God, I have no will of my own. I'm no longer my own. This body is your temple, not mine. And this life that you've given me that was dead, you rose it to life, not me. Do as you wish with me. And we need to be honest with God. You know, that's, I think, one of the key that he loves is when his children just come to him honestly. And the prayer that I've prayed many times over the years is, Lord, I'm willing that you can make me willing. Because there's times I just wasn't willing. I want to be willing, but I'm not. I'm locked in so many things. I'm in relationships that I've kind of put myself in, or situations or ministries or work. And I just am kind of bound up. And I'm saying, God, I'm willing that you can make me willing. And if we will say that to him, God is willing. He's willing to do that. You know, at the beginning of my life, when I started my walk, I was in a hospital bed, and I remember the Lord started speaking to me, and there was just these little glimpses of what the Lord might have for my life. And I really sensed at the beginning that I was possibly going to be traveling, but I really believed at the beginning that I was going to be preaching and sharing the gospel with people on the streets. And I believe that's a universal call, but I believed it was deeper than that. And I believed it was to be preaching the word of God to the unsaved, to the lost, but also to the body of Christ. And so as I was walking that out, I had my aunt call me, and she said, "Do you want to give a message for your uncle's funeral?" And this is like a year and a half, 2 years into my walk. I'm just getting my sea legs, and they didn't look very good. And she's like, "You want to?" I'm like, "I don't even know how to do this." And so I was like, "Sure." I just really sensed I was on a roof in Berga, and I get the call, and I'm on the roof doing roofing, and I'm like, "Yep, I'll do it. I got 3 days to prepare." I'm like, "Yep, I'll do it." I think it was 3 days. And so I did it, and I stepped out in faith. I just stepped out because I really believed it was the Lord's will, not because of what he called me to, just because I had a sense of peace, but I also had just his heart that I'm called to be a witness, be a messenger, be an ambassador of Christ. And that was an opportunity. So I took it. And during that time, man, I was just wrestling with the Lord. There was turmoil inside of me, like the biggest storm. I was just like turned up. I don't know how to do this. I've never preached. I never, in front of a crowd. But God comforted me through that. And I won't get into that story, but God comforted me so greatly, gave me a scripture, comforted me through it. I ended up, I think, sharing between, I knew at the funeral, it was about probably 200 people at the funeral. And ended up sharing, and I was blessed by it. I don't know where it all came from, but I was blessed by it. And so sometimes God, when he calls us out into things, when we're asking for his will, there is going to be challenges that our natural abilities are going to fight against. We're going to get to these places where we cannot seem to get past them. But we have to remember who's in us, that greater is he who's in us than he who's in this world. And he is the one who overcomes our flesh. It's not us. It's him in us that empowers us to live out his will. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. It's a well-known scripture, but there's some great points in it. And he wants to walk with us as we step out in this walk of faith. God wants to walk with us intimately. Again, he's not a father as his children. He's not a father that beats us down. He's a father that calls us up. Calls us into that walk of faith, that walk of sonship, being a daughter of the King. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we know these scriptures. He says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I urge you, by the mercies of God, of all that God's done from us, all the guilt and the shame, the sin that was placed on him, he took it and he gave us right standing with the Father. He says, by those mercies, that you're not condemned, you're not going to punishment, you've been brought into relationship with me. By those mercies, now that you've been set free, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But because of what he's done, it's that faith we received. It's that new life for the Spirit that we received. Now, therefore, we live out our bodies, presenting it to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Go here, do that, say this, give this, whatever it may be, just living as a living sacrifice before the Lord, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service or an acceptable worship, as another one says, just worship unto the Lord, a fragrant offering. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that acceptable, and perfect will of God." So not only are we to present our bodies to the Lord, but we are to stay in his word. We are to allow our minds to be conformed to his mind, to his heart, to know that he is above every circumstance, every situation in life, that we are to be transformed, completely brought into a new creation by the renewing of our mind. But as we do that, as we walk out our faith, as we stay in the word of God, look at the last part. We will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's progression. As we walk with the Lord, as we step out in faith, there's a progression to us, I guess, ascertaining maybe a broad picture of our lives. But also, as we walk with the Lord, we start to ascertain his perfect will for our lives. We get to know who he is. We get to know that calling people names, putting people down is not a good thing. We know that intrinsically because the Holy Spirit tells us. It's not how some of us lived in the world, but that's how the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't do that now. That's his perfect will, is to build up others, to declare the word, to be that gracious tongue to those around us. But he says that good, perfect, and pleasing will. And as we walk this out and renew our mind, we will know that good and perfect will that he has. It's a process. It's patience. It takes all that. Let's go back to Ephesians. So as we're stepping out in faith from this new life that Christ has given us, he says to walk worthy of it. Paul sheds on in verse 2, with all lowliness, or with all humility, and with gentleness or meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So Paul now says, walk worthy of the calling, but now how you're going to walk worthy is, this is how I want you to live. Colossians says, put on humility, meekness, and long-suffering. It's something that we put on. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us right standing, and therefore we can walk in righteousness before God, in right living as we receive right standing before God. Lowliness or humility. Andrew Murray says, in essence, I don't remember the exact quote, but Andrew Murray goes down, he says that humility is the root or the soil on which every other virtue grows. So humility is this place of dependence upon God, which every other virtue, love, peace, patience, kindness, grows. It's that humility of putting ourselves low, having a low mind of who we are and a high mind of who God is. And in that lowliness, we then can bless others. We then can bless God, because it's not us that is on the throne, but Christ. And I struggle. One of the greatest things that God brings to light in my life is just pride. Different areas of my life, just how I can become so prideful. But I like C.S. Lewis's quote. He says, humility is not thinking of yourself less, like putting ourselves down and just beating ourselves down, but it's not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. And I realize when pride's creeping in my life, because I have eyes on myself, I don't have eyes on Christ and how to serve others. I have my eyes on myself and what I want and how I want it and what I want to eat and what I want to do. But I realize when Christ opens my eyes to the need to him and to the needs around me, I then can walk in humility, in that, not knowing it, but we all can walk in humility as we keep our eyes on Christ. If you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, a great picture of this. This ties into our calling as we're walking this out. We're walking out this life that Christ has put in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, But Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was just as much God as God the Father in essence. Yet he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself and became obedient to what the Father would have for him, so that you and I could come into this new life, forgiveness, healing, restoration, a hope. So he did that for us. Verse 3, it says, let nothing be done in our lives. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or in conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let everyone esteem others better than ourselves. The true test of lowliness is when we look to the needs of others. And we see to meet the needs, that we don't come into areas of life and say, how can I be filled? We go, Lord, what do you have me here for? How can I serve you? What can I do to bless the people around me? That's a lowly heart. That's a humble heart. And that's what Christ had. And that's what he's calling us to go deeper in. Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes into the humility of Christ. That's our life. That was the ultimate sacrifice. And we are to exhibit that. And if you aren't really sure what Christ has done in your life, ask him, well, what have you done for me? You know, we might have a disconnect before God of what is all this new life? Ask him to reveal it to you. He'll reveal it to you. All the things he's forgiven you. Now, there's false humility as well. Sometimes that's complimenting others. Complimenting others when we're trying to gain maybe some ulterior motive in it that we can gain, something from them. You know, it can be bragging, you know, about things in our life, selective listening just so that we can hear them, so then we can interject our ideas instead of just actively listening to them. You know, self-depreciation. We can say how bad we are so that we can get sympathy and attention for others. But Christ says, don't even think about ourselves. He says, think about others. Look to me. Think about others. Be dependent upon me. This keeps us low when we see what God's done for us, his goodness, his perfection. It keeps us lowly. It keeps us dependent, knowing it's him, not us. Let's go on to the next one, meekness or gentleness. I don't know how you guys think, but I remember being in the world, man, I would see weak-looking people or gentle-looking people, and I just thought, man, these guys are punks, I guess, for a better lack of a better word, like, just who is this? You know, I would just think that, like, you're weak, man. You know, and the world sees that. They'll see meek people. They'll know the world's definition of meek could be much different than God's definition of meek. Let's get that clear. Meekness is not weakness. You've heard that before. Meekness is power under control. Many animals have to be broken so that they can be used. Many animals have to be broken of their will so that they could have submission to the master and the master could use them. So many times in us, and we prayed it this morning during prayer, and I've seen it in my own life, is just stubbornness. I want my way. No, this is my day. This is mine. You can't. I see that in my own life. And I'm like, God, break that out of me. Take that, because that's not a path of the transgressor's heart. I do not want to be that transgressor. But animals have to be broken so that they can be useful. Meekness is submission to the Father's will. At the end of the day, meekness or gentleness is submission to the ultimate authority of God the Father. Submitting to his plan, submitting to his path, submitting to his way. You want me to go here, Lord? Yes, Lord. You want me to say that, Lord? Yes, Lord. I don't know how, but would you show me? Teach me how, Lord. I'm not sure. You want me to give that, Lord? Well, I won't have much left, but I trust you, Lord. Help me. I'll give that. You know, that meekness, just complete submission to the divine Father. It's mild. It's gentle. It's willing to endure injury. You know, sometimes we lash back. That's not meekness. That's often pride. We have revenge and resentment harboring because of afflictions that come to us. That's not meekness. God's sovereign. We prayed that again today too. Everything comes into our life has to go through the divine hand of the Father. It's ultimately submission to the God's will. And then long-suffering. Does anybody know what this means? All right, next one. No.
God knows who he's talking to.
Amen. Yeah, it's to suffer long. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, but I love imagery because imageries, C.S. Lewis says, pictures or stories, not pictures, but stories, which paint a picture, stories often get past our watchful dragons. So sometimes pictures or images, story that tell a story, can get past and really get down deep into our lives and allow the Lord to bring healing in those areas or to empower us in those areas. So I was thinking about what would long-suffering look like, right? So I've thought of this when I was a kid, or I don't even know when I seen it, but this big puppy with big ears, drooping ears, and then you, or this big dog, I should say, big drooping ears, and you see this little pup next to him, and he's just yapping at him, and that pup just keeps. And sometimes they come back, right? But there was times that I've seen those pictures, and that dog, I'm like, what? Why don't you just eat the thing? You know, like he's just coming at you, just eat the dog. But that dog, the bigger dog, with all his drooping ears, is showing long suffering to that little one, right? He knows you don't know, maybe. I don't know. But I could see that as an adult with a child. It's like, you just don't know. You don't get it. You haven't been there. I'm going to suffer with you. People have suffered with me. I'm going to suffer with you. A caretaker is another one. With a loved one for many years, just caretaking and giving and sacrificing, just long suffering, putting their wills and their wants aside often to meet the needs of another, can be long suffering. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly for the church, and we're called to do the same, but he suffered greatly for the church. He was persecuted for the church, that the elect could come to salvation, could come to the fullness of life in Christ. A parent with a rebellious child, you know, one can get tempered, but if there's love there, there's often love suffering there. Spouses taking time to talk about things instead of just reacting. Being curious of the other person, you know, and just long suffering with them through their things that they're working through in their marriage, in their own lives. It might take months or years, but they do it in long suffering. And it's ultimately this long suffering in our lives is ultimately the picture through which Christ towards us, that he showed such great long suffering towards us. How many times have you been in a situation where you're like, Lord, just give me another chance. Give me another chance, Lord. Just have mercy on me, Lord. I did it again. I'm sorry. And he's like, I show great mercy to those who trust me, who fear me, who put their trust in me. I'll show mercy. I'll be long suffering. I'll be patient with you. That's God. So he's saying, as we're living out this calling, we're going to come up to areas of our life of maybe ceilings that we've always lived at. And God says, I'm going to take you above and beyond all your natural limitations. And I'm going to take you into that river of life. I'm going to take you into the Spirit of God. And wherever that may take you, that'll take you. But God is bringing that in our lives because we need mercy. We need long suffering. We need to give that to others. One, because it's first been given to us. We can never give anything we haven't first received. And by the Spirit of God, we received it. So we therefore, if we're lacking in these things, we need to look at God the Father, or look at Jesus Christ and what he did. That he was meek, or that he was humble, completely dependent upon the Father. Fully God, fully man, yet he humbled himself and was obedient to the Father. He was meek. He had a humbleness to the divine submission of the Father, whatever that was, to the point of death on the cross, hanging there, mutilated, bruised, ridiculed, scorned, in extreme and excruciating pain. He did it. He was meek, but he is also long-suffering. He showed such long-suffering to us. And we, as we walk out our callings in life, these are the things that we are to emulate. And if we are lacking in these, we need to look at what God's already done for us. We need to stare at that cross till we realize how much we've wronged him and how great he's been to us. And so therefore, bearing with one another in love, we can bear, we can hold up and love others because of what God has done to us. And verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are called, we don't strive for unity, we always exert ourselves to keep it. It's something that we have to strive to do, because when we're sinful people coming together in the body of Christ, we're going to have issues. Things are going to come up. You get in a marriage, you get in good friends, you get in co-workers, things come up. But in the body of Christ, we're called to pursue peace with everyone. We're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Peacekeepers try to get in a situation and just try to keep the peace, whatever peace may be there. And oftentimes, so often, it's destructive. Peacemakers, we as peacemakers, we go into situations with one another. We go into it. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 5, 23 and 24 and Matthew 18. Both ones describe, no matter who did the wrong, we, myself, are called to initiate reconciliation. We are called, whether they wronged us or we wronged them, we are called to be the first one to go. We are called in love to sacrifice our pride, swallow our pride, and go out and be a peacemaker in that situation. I'm sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? Or whatever that apology might look like. You know, or would you, I've seen what you did, man. It hurt me. You know, this really, I struggle with this. You know, to make that, be peacemakers, enter into the battlefield. It says, James 4 says, where do fights and quarrels come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? Oftentimes when contention comes, as we live out our life, they come because they're unmet desires inside of us. It's our life. We want it. We want to go. We want to do it. It says in right before that, in the chapter before, it says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. That might set somebody free today. For where envy and self-seeking is, confusion and every evil thing. If you're having confusion today, check to see if you're not on the throne of your life. If you're confusion and you're not sure, God is the God of order, not confusion. He's the God of peace. And so sometimes when we're seeking our own and we've dug in our heels in a relationship, it's them, it's this. I didn't do this. Oftentimes it just exposes our pride, that we're prideful, and that we haven't humbled ourselves. Because the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It's willing to yield. So as we go into this next section, verse 4, it says, Paul goes on here, the doctrine. This is what all of us in the body of Christ should come in agreement with. And we'll close up here in a minute. All that we all should agree on in the body of Christ. Doctrine. A lot of times in our day and age, doctrine is not looked at. Teaching of Scripture throughout the Scripture. Different doctrines. Justification by faith. Doctrine of suffering. The doctrine of the atonement. You know, a lot of these things are not expounded on or talked about much. And therefore, there's a lot of illiteracy within the body of Christ. But we need to know. Ultimately, our unity comes from the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. It's not intellectually, although it is. But it's ultimately by the Spirit of God. Real quick, a survey I looked at. I was actually reading this last night. It was quite interesting. It's through Christianity Today. But there was a survey that was put out in 2025 by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research about the discipleship in evangelical basic Christian belief. They found the following. It says, in response to the statement, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That means that there's every way anybody can get to God any way they want. He receives you however you are. You don't have to go through Jesus Christ. All of them. 47% of evangelicals, the body of Christ, believed that was true. Almost 50%. One out of every two believe that you can get to God anyway. He is not the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. No, he's not that. They believe that. Doctrine's important. Know the Scriptures is important. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 64% of evangelicals agreed. We're not sinners. We're innocent. Scriptures are very clear that we've all sinned and fallen short. Jesus was a great teacher. This one shocked me. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 28% of evangelicals agreed. Jesus Christ is not God. He's a good teacher. Kidding me, doctrine's important, very important. So there's one body, he says. That's the body of Christ. Now, entrance into this body is not by just coming to church. It's not reading our Bible. It's not praying. It's not doing good works. It's not sharing Jesus. Entrance into this body is through the cross, through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. That's how we get entrance into the body. But just like a milk jug has milk in it, a church can have people in it, but it doesn't make them a Christian. I've put a lot of things in milk jugs, you know? Just because it's a milk jug doesn't make it a Christian, doesn't make it a milk in it. I've put oil in it, gas in it, all kinds of other
Yeah, man.
Yeah, you don't leave it in there long, though, just tell you that. But I've used it for everything, but it doesn't make it milk because it's in a milk jug. And so often, us in the body of Christ, we think because we come to church, we're Christians. It's only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, complete trust in what he's done for us. And we are brought into this body through the Spirit. But the body is a global body of Christ. But not to neglect, we need a local church. We need the local church to learn how to love. Because sometimes I am not lovable. I need mercy. I need grace. I need forgiveness. Ultimately from God the Father, but it comes through his children. Also, so we need to learn to grow. We need to be in a body to be taught. One Spirit, he says. Regeneration. We're brought into the body of Christ through regeneration. We're built together, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's what he's doing. There are many spirits out there, many demonic spirits, many unclean spirits, but there's only one Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit lives in us, and he calls us to live out that life that Christ has in us, glorifying the Father. One hope. He says, just as you are called in one hope, that one hope to experience the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that wholeness, that hope is a hope of eternal inheritance. We have a common destination. We have that hope of heaven, of Jesus Christ. One Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, nobody's higher than Jesus Christ. There's the government, our work, our spouses, our friends, our country, the courts of this land, the lords of other countries. There's only one that we ultimately submit to, and that's Jesus Christ. And God guides us how to live amongst everyone, how to submit to the government, all those things. But ultimately, our life, we are to listen to one voice, one person, and that is God Almighty. And we are to live accordingly and leave all, everything up to him. One faith. It is a sole trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Not many ways to the God the Father, only one. Also holding to the teachings of Scripture. Unity in the faith is not solely in having all the same doctrine, all the same teaching, but holding the same unity of faith in Jesus Christ. God works it all out. Teaching is very important. It's the core. These are the core things of our life. But the root of it is faith in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. One baptism. And this I've heard so debated in so many different ways. But this baptism, I believe, refers to the baptism of when the Holy Spirit brings us into the body of Christ. It's that initial salvation, as I believe what he's talking about, the initial baptism, submersion into the body of Christ. There's also a submission in water. We have our baptisms next month, and that's the submersion in water. This is an outward flowing of what we've already known he's done in us. Write this down if you're planning to get baptized. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. We died, our old life, we died. We died with Christ. Old life's dead. We've buried with him, and we also resurrected with him, as Romans 6 says. So that reality in us, as we are brought into the body of Christ, is as we go out into the water, that's the life we express. We say, he's done this for me. And so it's an outward working out of an inward thing. Baptism in the Holy Spirit's another baptism. At salvation, we got God. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit when God gets us. That's the way I see it. That's what I believe. I believe at salvation, we get God. We get salvation. We even get the Spirit of God. But at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God gets us. Give him out everything, and he can fill us. Baptism, in this context, is a full submersion into the Holy Spirit, Spirit of power, Spirit of love. John 20, Jesus breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 5 says that John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized not many days from now. Acts 1, 5, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus is taken up to heaven. Some days later, the Holy Spirit comes down with power and baptizes them with cloven tongues of fire on their heads. And they go out with power, witnessing to this witness of what Christ has done. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and do with power to go out for the work of ministry. One God and Father, we worship one God. Not many. There's many gods out there. Buddhism, Wicca, Confucianism, African religions, Taoism. There's a whole bunch that worship other ones. Hinduism. But we serve one God and Father of all. That's it. We have one God and Father, not many gods, not New Age stuff, not going into other things and putting our hope and trust in that. We have one God that we ultimately is our great hope through Jesus Christ. So we are called, in closing, we are called to live out this life that Christ has done in us, the life that he's given to us. This is a precious thing that God's given to us. And as we see it, it will fuel us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to do that, we are to walk out with humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, we're going to fall short in this, but we just got to remember that God is not beating us down. He's calling us up. When we fail, when we say something wrong, we do something wrong, we go before the Lord and we say, Lord, I did that. I agree, that's wrong. Just lead me in a deeper walk of humility, of meekness, of long-suffering. Help me to see you more clearly in all these things, Lord. Lead me in that. And so as we step out, we're going to pursue this peace in every relationship, come together and work through things. We're going to be the initiators of conflict often. Now, there's nuances in all this, but in a general saying, we are the ones to initiate reconciliation. And sometimes we don't go into those places. There's we need to listen to the Lord in that. But go to chapter 2 of Philippians again. We're going to close here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, as we're walking out this life, as we're walking out the life of Christ, whatever he calls us to, it says chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That salvation that Christ has given to you, that new life, that forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, walk it out. And when we walk it out, there's going to be times that word fear is fear. The word fear is terror. That's not just some awe and reverence. That's a literal terror of our lives. Like, it's everything of ourselves is on the line, and we're fully trusting in the Savior to be with us wherever he calls us. That's what it means. And so as we're stepping out in faith, in that relationship, in that job, in that ministry, in that preaching of the gospel to our neighbor, whatever it may be, there's going to be a fear. There's going to be a trembling. But know that God's with us when we step out. God's going to be with us. He cares for us. He's in us. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in this world. We don't need to fear, because Christ is in us, and he can give us perfect peace as we keep our trust on him. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So as you're hearing these, the Holy Spirit speak to you, as you're looking at the Word of God and getting in it and seeking what he might have for you, or these images desires maybe he's placing on your heart that lines with Scripture, seek him out and start to step out as he leads you, because it's him working in you. And if you quench it, there's no life. There's no life in disobedience. I do not want the correction of the Lord as much as I can have it. I want to walk in obedience and blessing, because I know he's good even in correction, but I want to be that vessel of light. And I know you do, because I know many of you pretty deeply, but we are to work out what he's working in us. So just seek what he wants you to do, walk it out in the character and nature of Christ, and know you're going to miss it sometimes, but just know he's there to call you up, not call you out, and call you out, but you know what I mean. So let's just close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word to us through Paul, Lord, just to walk worthy of the calling that you've called us to, Lord. You've called us as sons, you've called us as daughters, Lord, you've called us as your children, and we are to walk worthy of that title and that identity that you made us, for it's you who regenerated us and made us new and given us right standing before you, Lord. So help us walk that out with lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, Lord, and that we would know the scriptures, that we would be able to help others along their way, and that no matter what comes up, Lord, that we would be the ones that act in love towards one another and seek unity. Although we have it, Lord, we would seek to continue to keep it. And so, Lord, we just ask for your blessing on the day as we continue, and your blessing on the food, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.